I checked the weather this afternoon, and it was 49 degrees right here in Holland. And I looked at the 10-day forecast, and for those of you who are dreaming of a white Christmas, you may very well end up disappointed. And I must say, I've had this discussion with a few people recently. While I love winter, after last year, I'm happy to have something of a reprieve from the extreme cold and snow. By the end of January, I was wondering if we were ever going to see the sun shine again. Winter seemed like an endless night, long and dark. And I couldn't wait for spring to usher in some sunshine and days that would be filled again with that brilliant light. Our long, dark winter pales in comparison to the long, dark period of history that God's faithful experienced as they waited for the promised Messiah. The faithful remnant of God waited for centuries in darkness, but they knew that God had promised a messianic sunrise, because it's recorded right there at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi 4:2, where the prophet wrote, "But to you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." And after 400 years of darkness, the sun would shine when God's Son was born. And interestingly, just after that prophecy that Malachi gives us, he tells us that there will be a prophet raised up who will announce the coming of the Lord. And this evening, as we return to our short Advent study of Christmas songs in the Gospel of Luke, we'll see how Zechariah will sing about these wonderful truths. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless our study of His Word, shall we? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank You that You've not left Your people without a word, without a revelation of Yourself, that we might know You savingly and serve You unto Your glory. You've given us Your Word. We pray, O God, that Your Holy Spirit would press that Word into our inmost being this evening, that it might work in power and might to make us more like Jesus. For we ask this in His name. Amen. Well, let me ask you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 57 through 80, although most of our attention this evening will go to verses 67 through 80. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57. "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who's called by this name.' So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of His manifestation to Israel. This is the true word of the living God. May He bless it to our hearts this evening as it's preached. Dearest congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were introduced to Zacharias this morning while studying a Christmas song from Mary. Zacharias was a priest who served at the time when Herod was king of Judah. Both he and his wife Elizabeth were God-fearing Jews, but God had not blessed them with children. Elizabeth was barren. They very much wanted a son, and while the two of them were getting up in years, they continued to pray and ask God to bless them with a son. And while I imagine that Zechariah believed that God could and perhaps would answer his prayer, I doubt that he ever imagined that the prayer would be answered when it was answered and in the manner with which it was answered. You see, Zecharias, as a priest, had been selected for a very special honor. He was assigned the duty of burning incense in the temple of the Lord. You see, this was an honor that priests received maybe once in their entire ministry. And this is Zacharias' day. So this was a very special day for the priest. But it soon became much more special. As Zechariah was performing his duties, suddenly, there is an angel standing just to the right of the altar of incense. And as you might gather, as is the case every time one of God's saints comes in confrontation with a holy angel, Zacharias is terrified. But the angel tells him, don't fear. Don't be afraid that he's come to give him a message from God, that God has indeed heard his prayers. And God's going to give them a very special son. And they're to name their son John. And the angel went on to tell Zacharias that God would be using their son John in mighty ways, that he would be the one who would make the people ready for the Lord Jesus. Now, it's worth mentioning that at this point, things are going stunningly well for Zacharias. But all that's about to change. Back in Luke 1:18, Zacharias asked the angel this question, How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Well, this was not good. When God sends Gabriel with a message that you're going to be a dad, you don't question it. So this is Gabriel's response to him in Luke 1:19 and 20. And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you'll be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." In other words, because Zacharias doubted God's word that was brought by God's mighty angel Gabriel, he's not going to be able to speak for 9 months until Elizabeth gives birth to John, the promised son. So we fast forward now 9 months. And that's where we pick up with the passage that we read this evening. The time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she delivers little John the Baptist. And in conformity to the law, on the eighth day, they took him to the temple to be circumcised. It was a joyous time. People were rejoicing over the goodness of God and giving this elderly couple a son. And some of those who were gathered and a part of the rejoicing suggested that this boy be named Zacharias after his father. And that was certainly the custom of the day. But Elizabeth piped up and said, "No, I don't think so. His name will be John." Now the people were confused because Zacharias and Elizabeth had no relatives named John. So they looked to Zacharias as if to say, "Is this what you really want? Do you really want to name him John?" Well, at this point, Zacharias has just gone through 9 months of obedience boot camp. And he's learned his lesson. So he asks for a tablet or an iPad. And he writes out the name John. And with that, just as Gabriel had said, John's ability to speak was restored. And the first thing he did, as his lips and tongue were loosed, was begin to praise the Lord. That's what he did. Now this caused quite a stir. And it shouldn't surprise us that it would cause some confusion. I mean, first Zacharias named his son John, and they didn't have any relatives named John. And now, having not been able to speak for 9 months, he's able to speak. And not only can he speak, but he praises God. And not only does he praise God, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to be prophesying. So amidst the stir, John's unconcerned because he's too busy praising God. This is where we actually pick up with the portion we might call Zacharias' Christmas song. His song, which is a prophecy, is given in two parts. In verses 68 through 75, Zacharias praises God for salvation and His wonderful plan to save His people, to redeem them from their sins. And then in verses 76 through 79, Zechariah prophesies concerning his own son, John. So we have in verses 68 through 75, Zechariah's praises, and then in verses 76 through 79, Zechariah's prophecy. So let's look first at these praises. Listen again to verses 67 and 68. "Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people.'" Some of you might remember this past summer we spent a Lord's Day looking at Psalm 45. It's a royal messianic wedding psalm. And do you remember how Psalm 45 began? "My heart is overflowing with a good theme." You see, before the psalmist could even describe the content that he intended for the psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his heart was bubbling up inside of him. And the form of Zacharias' Christmas song is similar. Before he extols the greatness of God for salvation, which he will unashamedly do, before that, he simply has to bless the name of the Lord. And isn't it interesting that Zacharias and Elizabeth wanted so badly to have a son? a blessing that God gave them, a prayer that God answered. But Zechariah does not begin this song with these words. He doesn't say, Lord, bless you for John. Bless you for answering my prayer. Oh yes, he is extraordinarily grateful. He's exceedingly thankful for God's blessing. But before he thanks God for his son, he thanks God for his son. What a wonderful thing to see, brothers and sisters. When we gather together, we should worship God because he's redeemed us. We should worship God because he cares for us. And really, there are an infinite number of reasons to worship God. But you know what the preeminent reason is? Because he's God. Because he's God. Not because of what he does for us. Not even because just of what he provides us. But because of who he is. And that's what Zacharias is doing at this point. He's simply overflowing with praises for God who has been so great to his promises. You know, I mentioned that in our Sunday school lesson, when we come back in 2 weeks, we're going to take up the two natures of Christ. And I'll give you a heads up. When we start talking about the hypostatic union and we use all kinds of interesting words like homoousios, you're not going to get it all. Nobody gets it all. When we look at those great and glorious and awesome doctrines, and we go, wow. It's our job as believers to apprehend them as best as we can. But there's a very real sense in which we're not going to be able to bring the infinite God, the infinite plan of God, into our finite minds and reconcile everything perfectly. And that ought not to be a problem for us. Rather, it's an occasion to say, wow. God is awesome. God is so awesome. Well, remember, Zacharias was a priest. So his thinking and his language is saturated in the Old Testament. One scholar said that there are at least 31 quotes and allusions to the Old Testament in this short psalm. And there are at least that many. Zechariah was a man who thought carefully about God. And as a Jew who was standing in the gap between the old administration of the covenant of grace and the new administration of the covenant of grace, he thought very distinctly in covenantal terms. And we're going to see that as he's praising God, it's primarily directed now, having praised the name of God, he's going to praise God for his covenant faithfulness. And one of the things that's fascinating about the way he does this is he's going to first praise God for his faithfulness to the covenant that he made with David. And then he's going to praise God for his faithfulness to the covenant he made with Abraham. Now, do you see a problem there? He was a priest, so he understood this was chronologically out of order, right? But you see, the Jews so longed for a Messiah king that they actually would give that Davidic covenant preeminence over the Abrahamic covenant often. And you know what? Matthew did that, right? He was the author writing to Jews, and he did the same thing. He said in Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Neither Zacharias nor Matthew were confused about the chronology of these two Old Testament figures. But they both wanted to extol Christ as king. And so first he's speaking of Christ as having fulfilled the Davidic covenant. It says in verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So he's praising God that Jesus is the fulfillment to the covenant promises that God had made with David. Now 2 Samuel 7 is the passage that gives us the most fulsome understanding of the covenant that God made with David. But we find allusions to that covenant arrangement throughout the Bible. Psalm 132 actually reflects back on that covenant arrangement. And this is what it tells us in Psalm 132:17. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. And Zacharias understood that the fulfillment of this was Jesus. It was happening right before his eyes. And we mustn't miss how potent these words would have been to a faithful Jew who heard them and was filled with messianic expectations. Some 1,000 years earlier, God had made the promise that He would raise up someone who would sit on the throne of David forever. In 2 Samuel 7:16, God promised to David, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Forever. And something that's very, very important to note. I think this is very significant. Jesus is a descendant in His human nature from King David. And David used the same phrase when he installed his son Solomon to be his successor and king. In 1 Kings 1:48, David said, Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. So the first son of David and the ultimate son of David were celebrated with identical praise to God. But God had promised that David's kingdom, his throne, would be established forever. But in Judah's history, things took a dark turn in 586 BC when Jerusalem was carried off into Babylonian captivity. And at that point, there was no king. There was no king. And even though the people came back, God brought them back from exile, there was no king. When would the promised king come? A century passed. Another century. Another one. Another one. When is God going to keep His promise? And Zacharias is essentially saying, right now. It's happening right now. The baby Jesus that Mary's carrying, who according to His human nature was a descendant of David, will be the one. He's going to be the horn, the strength of salvation. You see, a horn is a symbol of power. And in this context, it's the power to conquer, right? If you look at verse 71, we see that Jesus, the horn of salvation, will save His people from their enemies and those who hate them. And again in verse 74 and 75, He delivers us from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve Him without fear and holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. So Zacharias is praising God. He's praising God that He's come to redeem His people. He's praising God that the messianic promises to David are fulfilled. And that Jesus, the horn of salvation, came to create a holy and righteous people who could live in no fear because they trust in this one, Jesus of Nazareth, the horn of our salvation. And we sang that tonight. It's the reason I chose "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," because Luther's words seem to picture this well. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Don't ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. You see, only God's horn of salvation can win the battle. The one that Zacharias knew would come. Well, Zacharias goes on to explain how Jesus is not only the fulfillment of the covenant promises to David, but He's also the one who fulfills the promises that were made to Abraham. Listen again to verses 72 and 73. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham." About 2,000 years before Jesus was born, God made a covenant with Abraham and swore an oath to keep His promises. In Genesis 12, when God promised to make Abraham into a great nation and to make his name great and promised that through Abraham all the peoples on the earth would be blessed, there was the expectation that one would come to ultimately be the fulfillment of those promises. And Zechariah is extolling God's greatness because each of them, all of those promises, are yes and amen in Christ. And also think that Zacharias is reflecting on the promises of God and how they're going to be made final and true in Jesus. Because you can't miss that Zechariah's Christmas song is stressing the covenant relationship that God has with His people. His desire to be bound to them in a formal relationship so that they can know they're His people and that He is their God. And so Zacharias is thinking of these things in terms of the covenant. And he understands so clearly that this great salvation for God's covenant people is God's doing. If it were up to us to save ourselves, we'd all be doomed. But thankfully, it's not up to us. Salvation is of the Lord. And it comes through strongly in these verses. And that ties us back to the begging of the song of the prophecy. This is the great joy of the Christian. Not that God left us to redeem ourselves, something we could never do. But the very thing that was blessing Zechariah's heart in verse 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. So this is Zechariah's praise. Let's take a minute and consider his prophecies concerning his own son. Listen again to verses 76 through 79. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Wow. He's the one who's going to proclaim the one who will be the gospel. He's going to tell that the Messiah is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. In Isaiah 43, it looks forward to the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway of our God. And of course, it's prophesied in Malachi 3 and then 4 and then fulfilled in Matthew 3 verses 1 through 3. It tells us there, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Again, all this was planned and prophesied hundreds of years before John or Jesus had been born, that God would send His messenger in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way before Him. We don't know the age of Zacharias when this took place, simply that he was advanced in years. But it must have been a great delight to know that the Lord intended to use His Son for this incredible purpose. John is a prophet who had the task of preparing the way of the Lord. He'll tell the nations that Jesus is coming and they must turn to Him. He's to preach salvation and repentance and the forgiveness of sins. In other words, He's to prepare them to hear the gospel. He's to proclaim light to those who sit in the darkness, verse 79. Or as the Apostle John says, This is how he describes it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. John was sent to guide people to the way of peace, to the Lord Jesus, to the Prince of Peace. That was his message. That was his mission. And that's the nature of Zechariah's wonderful Christmas song. God sent His Son, and God sent one to prepare for His Son. As we think about these Christmas songs and perhaps even contemplate the many joys we'll experience during this Advent season, we don't want to miss the main application. The world needed a Savior because the world's hopelessly lost in sin. God's Word tells us that all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It tells us that the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that your great hope in this Advent season? Eternal life in Christ Jesus? I want to conclude with a few words from J.C. Ryle about this passage. Definitely my favorite Anglican. Spurgeon's my favorite Baptist, next to the moderates. And J.C. Ryle is my favorite Anglican. We should notice what clear views of doctrine Zacharias enjoyed. He ends his hymn of praise by addressing his infant son, John the Baptist. He tells him that he shall go before the face of Messiah and give the knowledge of salvation that he's about to bring in. A salvation which is all of grace and mercy. A salvation which the leading privileges are the forgiveness of sins, light, and peace. Now let us end the chapter by examining what we know of these glorious privileges. Do we know anything of pardon, of forgiveness? Have we turned from darkness to light? Have we tasted peace with God? These, after all, are the realities of Christianity. They're the things without which church membership and sacraments save no one's soul. Let us never rest until we are experientially acquainted with them. Mercy and grace have provided them. Mercy and grace will give them to all who call on Christ's name. Let us never rest until the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that our sins are forgiven, that we've passed from darkness to light, and that we're actually walking in the narrow way, the way of peace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You recorded these words for us, that the Holy Spirit fell upon Zacharias and inspired these words, that You inspired Luke to record them for us. And we're thankful, God, for what it teaches us, that You visited us to redeem us, that You've come to provide the forgiveness of sins that Your people needed, that we might dwell in Your house forever and ever. This is the great hope You've given to Your people. This was the hope when the Christ child was born and true light entered this world. And may this hope fill our hearts to overflow as we go from this place, that light might reflect the glory and light of our great Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.